One of the things I forgot to mention earlier, too, is that Pat and I will be away for about a week starting on Wednesday, so we'll be back, gone from the 22nd to February 1st. So just take note of that as well. So please keep an eye on Dan and Simon and Braden. Make sure they're in the office and not just going out for coffee all day. I'm kidding. They are faithful servants. They will not need to that reminder. We're continuing to explore what it means to honor God with all that he has entrusted to us in our series called Entrusted, Living as Faithful Stewards. And so far we've looked at God's model for generous stewardship, and then last week we looked at the stewardship of our talents. Today we're going to explore how living as faithful stewards of God's resources, and specifically money, we won't beat around the bush, we are talking about our finances, our money today, and can bring, being a faithful steward or living as a faithful steward can bring freedom, purpose, and joy. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if the families were freed from debt. And I recognize that there is a certain amount of debt in housing we probably carry for a good portion of our lives for most of us. But there's also some other debts that we accumulate that we can maybe look at as well. But imagine families freed from unnecessary debt, communities blessed by generosity and the gospel advancing powerfully, all because we've embraced God's principles for the stewardship of our money. Sow generously, give joyfully, experience God's abundant provision. At its core, stewardship is about managing what God has entrusted to you, viewing your money and possessions through the lens of stewardship changes everything. When you see yourself as a manager rather than an owner, you begin to understand that generosity isn't just a good deed. It isn't just a good deed, it's a reflection of God's heart. Imagine, if you will, if you borrow something from a friend and you want to use it for a while, we're managing it. We generally take really good care of it because and we try to bring it back in as good a condition as it was as the person gave it to us in, or maybe even better if possible. But do we have that same view of our finances when we look at the stewarding our money, managing the money that God has entrusted to us? Paul gives us a powerful illustration of this truth in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, where he uses the image of a farmer sowing seeds to teach us how generosity works in God's kingdom. So we're going to take a closer look at what that means for us as faithful stewards. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows generously will also reap..." Let's start over again. I'm trying to go by memory, and then all things go bad, right? "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Paul's metaphor of sowing and reaping teaches us how generosity works in God's economy. He writes that if a farmer plants only a few seeds, he's only going to get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And so there's four principles that we can draw from this metaphor of sowing and reaping. First of all, sowing is intentional. A farmer doesn't accidentally plant seeds. It doesn't happen by accident. He has to physically go out and plant the seeds. It's a deliberate act with a clear purpose. He has in mind to have a harvest at the end. Similarly, generosity requires intentionality. For us to reap something at the end, to find purpose and meaning, we too have to sow in the process. What you give, your money, time, or talents is like planting seeds that God uses to produce spiritual fruit. Generosity doesn't just happen by chance. It's a deliberate choice that each one of us as followers of Jesus has to make to invest in God's kingdom. The second principle is that the harvest reflects the planting. Paul's principle is simple. The size and quality of the harvest depends on how much you actually plant. Sowing sparingly leads to limited results. If you plant one tomato plant, if you're going to plant one tomato plant and expect the crop of 12 tomato plants, you're probably not going to get that. If you want the crop of 12 tomato plants, I use tomatoes because I love tomatoes, and now we don't have any fresh tomatoes. Anyways, but if you plant 12 tomatoes, you're going to get the fruit of 12 tomato plants. If you plant one, you're only going to get the fruit from one plant. Holding back, holding back from giving may limit how much God can use you to bless others and advance his work. So if the amount that we sow for God's kingdom, the amount that we give for God's kingdom is limited, if we're holding back, his results are going to be limited. The blessing of others are going to be limited. Sowing generously leads to bountiful harvest. When we give freely, we allow God to multiply the impact of our generosity. And it's not about, and we'll see this as we go along, it's not about the amount. Because God has the means and resources to multiply whatever we give. He multiplies our generosity. God's blessings, both spiritual and material, are often proportionate to the generosity of our giving. However, if one gives in hopes of attaining greater material prosperity than one will harvest, only spiritual poverty. The third principle we find is one of sowing in faith, not fear. A farmer sows seeds without knowing exactly how much the harvest will bring in, how much the yield will be. It's an act of faith. It's a complete act of faith. Similarly, generosity requires trusting God to provide and multiply what we give. Holding tightly to our resources, the sowing sparingly, stems from a fear of lacking. What do we fear? Do we fear lacking that our needs will be met, or do we more so fear that our wants won't be met? I think there's a big difference from our needs to our wants. Generosity reflects trust in God's abundance and faithfulness. When we give generously, we are demonstrating faith that God will supply our needs and use our giving for his purpose. And the fourth principle is this: the harvest is more than material. While the principle can include material blessings, Paul is primarily speaking about the spiritual importance, the spiritual impact that it has. Generous giving results in changed lives, gospel advancement, and personal spiritual growth. The harvest is both for others' blessing, for those who are in need. It's very others-focused, but it's also for the giver. The giver also experiences incredible joy and peace and deepens their trust, deepens their faith in God as they see the results of their generosity. Generosity has an eternal impact, producing fruit that lasts far beyond what we can imagine or see. The principle of sowing and reaping calls us to view generosity as an investment into God's kingdom. When we give generously, we're aligning with God's purposes. We're trusting his provision, participating in a harvest that transforms lives. I don't know, many of you, or at the very least some of you, have heard of a guy by the name of R.G. Letourneau. He's known as the Dean of Earth Moving. Letourneau is considered to have been the world's greatest inventor of earth moving and material handling equipment. One of them is the bulldozer, among others. Letourneau had a natural genius for engineering. So Letourneau, he's a follower of Jesus and a pioneer inventor in the construction and equipment industry. And he exemplifies the principle of sowing in generosity. Letourneau was born in the late 1800s. And in his early years, he faced a lot of financial struggles. But eventually, he built a successful business through his hard work, innovation, and faith. As his business grew, Letourneau made a radical decision. Instead of keeping most of his wealth for himself, he committed to living on 10% of his income and donating 90% of his income for God's work. He often said, "It's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself." His generosity fueled countless ministries, supported missionaries, and built schools and hospitals all over the world. One of his most notable contributions was founding Letourneau University, a Christian institution dedicated to preparing students for a life of service. What makes his story remarkable is how God blessed his faithfulness. Despite giving so much away, his company continued to thrive, producing innovative machinery that transformed the construction industry, using his platform to share his testimony, inspire others to trust God in their finances. Letourneau's story illustrates the biblical principle of sowing generously to reap a harvest. His giving not only advanced God's kingdom, but also brought him joy and purpose. This illustration, this story, this account isn't to say that if you give lots, if you determine that you're going to give 90% and live on 10%, that doesn't translate into the fact that you may be as wealthy as this man. His purpose and meaning was found in what he could do, what he could accomplish for the Lord by giving of his generously to be able to support missionaries and ministries all over the world. His life reminds us that generosity is not dependent on wealth. It starts with a heart of generosity to God and a willingness to trust him with our resources. How much do I trust God with the resources that he has given me? Letourneau's legacy continues to inspire Christians today to live as faithful stewards, showing that when we invest in God's kingdom, the impact echoes for all of eternity. Ask yourself, what kind of harvest do you want to see in your life, in your family, in your community? Am I planting seeds generously and trusting God to provide the increase? Paul's metaphor of sowing and reaping teaches us that generosity produces a harvest. But in verse 7, Paul shifts from what we sow to how we sow, emphasizing the heart behind your giving. Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that giving is a personal act of worship, guided by the Holy Spirit. He says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. True generosity flows from a heart aligned with God's purposes, reflecting trust in him, gratitude for God's grace. As we sang that song, "God is so good," our generosity in giving financially, stewarding our money well, comes from understanding and knowing that God is so good. God delights in cheerful giving because it mirrors his own joy and love as he is seen in his willingness to give his one and only son for you and for me. In the Old Testament, offerings symbolize devotion and obedience. But in the New Testament, the focus shifts to offering our entire selves as living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Giving, generosity, is an act of worship. It's an act of revealing our hearts, where our hearts are. Are they aligned with God or with the world? Verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will." See, the world has this mindset to keep as much as we can and only give a little bit. In God's kingdom, it's the opposite. How much can I give to others? Giving is part of this surrender, as we surrender our lives as a living sacrifice. It's not a transaction, but an act of joyful devotion that aligns our hearts with God's will, shapes our priorities, and deepens our relationship with him. This transformation described in Romans 12, 1 and 2 loosens our grip on material things and conforms us to the image of Christ, who gave everything for us. He held absolutely nothing back, but gave of himself entirely, even to death on the cross, to save you, to save me. Cheerful, generous giving is not just about meeting needs. It's about what God does in and through us. It shapes us. It reshapes our desires. It aligns us with God's mission and reflects his generosity to the world. When we give joyfully, we worship God fully and experience the transformative power of his love. Giving is an incredible spiritual act born out of a relationship with the one true God. It's not just a simple transaction. It's far more than a simple transaction of deciding, I should give today. One of the things, the habits that Pat and I have done over the past, I don't know, several years, in our entire married lives, but one of the habits that we've gotten into over the last several number of years is that we will sit down at the end of the year or at some point in the year and we will look at our finances. And we'll take time to prayerfully consider and align our hearts with God and his mission and how we can be involved in that mission. Where do we need to give? How do we need to give? Can we be more generous? The Bible teaches us a holistic approach to giving that reflects God's heart for his worship, his mission, and his mercy. And this answers the question, well, where do I give? What are some good things to give to? And I think the Bible gives us principles. I don't just think. The Bible does give us principles of what that looks like. In Exodus 35, 4 to 21, the Israelites willingly gave materials to build the tabernacle, showing how giving can honor God by providing for the destruction of places dedicated to his work. So that's essentially what that would be today, is giving to the church. Similarly, Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8, that sowing generously into God's kingdom, whether through ministry needs or facilities, produces a harvest that glorifies God. So Paul is saying this, the similar thing that the Old Testament is saying. In addition to the building, God's work, Scripture emphasizes the importance of supporting those in labor in ministry. And yes, this is an awkward topic for me to speak on. Because ultimately what I'm saying, your giving supports the work of the pastor. It supports me. It supports missionaries. It supports all of the different ministries that we are involved in the church. It supports, giving to the church supports all of the missionaries that we as a church support. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 9:13 to 14 and 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18 that ministers of the gospel should be sustained by the generosity of God's people, enabling them to dedicate themselves fully to the work of teaching and shepherding. The Philippians exemplify this principle by supporting Paul's ministry, which is described as a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And secondly, God's word calls us to care for the vulnerable. James 1:27 gives us a bit of an example, and it says this, religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This passage and others like it, Matthew 25:35-40, remind us that generosity towards the vulnerable, the poor and the widows and orphans is a tangible expression of true faith and reflect God's compassion. The early church modeled this by sharing their resources so that no one was in need in Acts chapter 2. And so together these principles reveal that giving is not just about finances. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's a part of our relationship with, it's an expression of our relationship and thanksgiving towards God. It's an act of faithfulness. It's an act of obedience. It reflects His mercy. By prioritizing God's work, supporting His workers and caring for the vulnerable, we align our hearts with His principle, with His, and participate in His redemptive purposes. In Proverbs 3:9, we are reminded that we honor God from our wealth and from the first of all you produce. By prioritizing giving first in your budget, you reflect God's generosity and you align your hearts with God's mission. Sow generously, give joyfully, experience God's abundant provision. And when I talk about God's abundant provision, this is not a prosperity gospel sermon by any means. That provision is the joy and peace of being aligned with His will and purposes. Stewardship is about aligning every aspect of our lives with God's purposes. And today, we're focusing specifically on managing your God-given finances, your God-given resources. Paul's metaphor of sowing and reaping reminds us that generosity is an investment into God's kingdom, and it yields eternal fruit. That's one of the reasons that we have missionaries come and report, not only when they begin their ministry, because we want to walk with them on their journey, we want to anticipate the fruit. But also we have the missionaries come and share of what God is doing through the generosity that we are giving through our missionaries. God cares more about the posture of our worship, of our hearts, than the size of our gifts. He delights in cheerful giving because it reflects His own generosity. So where do we go from here? I encourage each one of you today, this week, take time to reflect on stewarding God's finances well, managing the finances that God has given you. Ask yourself, where is God calling you to sow seeds of generosity? Where is he asking me to be generous? Not just to give, not just to tithe that 10% that we come up with from the Old Testament. He's talking about generosity. And his second question is a reflection of your heart. Are you giving joyfully trusting in God's provision? Those are hard questions. I know they are. Those are hard questions in a world where mortgages are crazy high. Inflation is going, groceries themselves are high. Just living today is high. And so that's why this is a very personal conversation between you and God, and you and God and your spouse if you happen to be married. Maybe it's as a family you reflect on this as well. I think that's an important piece of mentoring and teaching our children about giving. And you can take some practical steps to steward your finances generously. Start with a clear plan. If debt or a financial burden feels overwhelming, and I get that in today's world, you don't know how to manage it, and if you haven't already, then consider making a budget. I think that's extremely important. All the couples that come to me, to come to Pat and I for marriage prep classes, that's one of the things we talk about when it comes to finances. Do you have a budget? Because if, you know, how much money is coming in and how much is going out? Is there somewhere a balance? Don't live beyond your means. Credit cards are so necessary, I guess, in today's world for the most part, but they are so dangerous when we don't have a clear plan. Consider creating a budget as a spiritual discipline to honor God and prioritize giving in that budget. Proverbs 3:9 reminds us to honor God from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. In the Old Testament, the tithe of 10% is kind of a standard, but if you look at actually the reality of it, the temple tax and all that goes along, it's actually a little over 20%. Can't remember the exact amount, but it's actually a little over 20%, so I don't know how we came to 10%, but that seems to be a standard from the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, the focus shifts from the amount to the heart. Jesus commended the widow who gave 2 coins. That's all she had. She gave everything. And so it's not about the amount, but it's about her trust in God and her selflessness for his kingdom. Zacchaeus, transformed by Jesus, gave far beyond the 10% in a joyful response to God's grace and mercy in his life. And Paul echoes that principle in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, teaching that giving should be decided in our hearts, done cheerfully, without reluctance, without feeling obligated, not under compulsion, but guided by faith, guided by the Holy Spirit. Generosity requires faith, trusting that God will meet your needs. Multiply your giving to use it for his glory and his purposes. Commit to generous stewardship. I would invite you, as you're walking through this series, to commit to generous stewardship in all areas. And today, specifically, finances. When we live as faithful stewards, we will find freedom from financial stress. We will have gained joy in blessing others and peace in God's provision. Through cheerful giving, we reflect his character and participate in his redemptive work. This week, I would invite you to commit or recommit to honor God with what he has entrusted to you. Let's sow generously, give joyfully, and trust God to bring about an abundant harvest for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so generously in this rich land. And as you have taught us from your word that we are only managers. And so, Father, I pray that we would manage our finances well. I pray that if there are areas in our lives that we need to make changes to be able to be generous for your kingdom, for your glory, then you would bring that to our hearts and to our minds, and that we would seriously consider and spend time with you seeking where you would have us to give and how you would how much you would have us to give. Father, thank you that you bless generously, and through this, it will grow our spiritual lives deeper and deeper into an understanding of who you are and your goodness. Father, we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.